From the songs that we sang this morning, you probably have already sang this afternoon, you probably already noted that the ultimate sign is the resurrection. It was the ultimate miracle that showed that Jesus Christ was truly the Son of God, and his resurrection put the seal on it for each one of us. We've gone through the seven signs in the book of John. Remember, John said, there are many other miracles, but I have chosen these so that you might believe, and in believing you might have eternal life. Let me just remind you of the seven miracles, the seven signs that were given in the book of John. He turned water into wine, showing his mastery over quality. And salvation by his word. He just spoke the words and it was changed. He healed the nobleman's son, showing his mastery over time and distance, and showing that the lights went out, showing that salvation is by grace. He healed the paralytic, his mastery over long-term infirmity. 38 years this man had been paralyzed, showing that salvation is available to all. He fed the 5,000. His mastery over quantity. We're kind of caught with quality and quantity. Showing that salvation brings satisfaction. It meets the needs of our life. He calmed the raging storm, showing his power over nature, and illustrating for us that salvation brings peace in the storms of life. He healed the man born blind, his power, showing his power over darkness, and showing us that salvation brings light into our lives. And last week we looked at the raising of Lazarus from the grave, showing his power over death, and reminding us that salvation brings life, brings life. And that brings us to John chapter 20. John chapter 21 is an epilogue, if you will. A very special epilogue for the disciple Peter. But I want to focus in on chapter 20. And I want to read this slowly with you and note one word. And it's in different forms, but the word is to see. I have seen, he showed them. And as we read down through it, I will emphasize those words. But I want us to note that in this final chapter, John and the Holy Spirit, of course, inspiring John, is helping us to see something. And that seeing is that salvation and faith does not come by physical sight, but by the sight of our heart. So let's read down through this chapter together. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She saw the stone was gone. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and she said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple, and of course we know that's John, referring to himself, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in, and he saw the linen wrapping lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside, just like Peter would do. And he also looked carefully at the linen wrappings lying there. While the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. And then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they've put him." She turned to leave, and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. And she turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to my Father, but go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." And then she gave them his message. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. And they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive someone's sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the Twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. And they told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, and put my fingers in them, and place my hand into the wounds in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. And then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and look at my hands. Put your hand in my wound and my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. And then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." The disciples saw Jesus do many other miracles, in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. You see how many times the verb see or seen is involved in this chapter? But there are 4 different words. In Greek, actually, there are 11 words for seeing. And there are 4 different ones used here. In verse 5, it says he looked in. It was just the word that means to glance at, just to glance. He looked in and he saw the body wasn't there. In verse 6, when Peter got there, it says he looked, a different word, eidos, and it means to perceive or to comprehend. It means to carefully look at it. Then in verse 8, where it says he saw and believed, the word see there is eidos, and it means to grasp or comprehend what it is all about. And then one other was used in verse 18. In verse 18, it says that Mary Magdalene found the disciples, told them, "I have seen the Lord." And that means it is an understanding, a perception and understanding. So those different kinds of words are used here. To just take a glance, to look carefully, to see what is going on, to perceive. I see, I understand. And then the deep perception and understanding. I have seen the Lord. Now, the question is, why do some people not see the Lord? Why can some people not grasp this and believe? And I think in this chapter we have a number of reasons why people miss the truth. First of all, there was Mary. Mary saw Jesus in live person there, but she didn't see him. Why? Some say, well, she was crying so much that maybe her vision was blinded. She was in deep sorrow and no expectation. Mary went to the tomb to do what? To anoint the body. She expected to find a dead body there. She wasn't expecting to find a live Lord. And so in her sorrow and in the lack of expectation, she saw him, but she didn't see him. Peter went into the tomb. I mean, it said Peter's the one, it says he went in and he looked at the wrappings. By the way, some of the theories about the tomb being empty, some have said, well, the body was stolen. Nobody would have unwrapped the body if they stole it. The fact that the wrappings were still there and empty, and the part that covered the head was folded and put in another place, is very clear indication that they didn't steal the body. The body was resurrected out of there. But even though Peter looked at that evidence firsthand, he saw the empty wrapping, no body, he didn't believe. Why? You remember what Peter had just done? You remember that on the night that they had communion, Peter said, Lord, if everybody else leaves you, I won't leave you. I'm going to be true to the end. And the Lord said to Peter, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny that you even know me. You will deny three times. And that's exactly what Peter did. Can you imagine the shame and the guilt that was clinging to Peter? I think it was because of that, that even though his eyes saw it, he didn't perceive. He didn't really understand. He didn't believe. The disciples, why was it so frightening for them when Jesus appeared? Because they were fearful. It says they were locked. They locked themselves in an upper room. What did Jesus told them to do before that? Go into all the world and preach. Now, he told them that again afterwards. But before that, he said, you are my witnesses. And when the Holy Spirit comes, you will be those who tell others about me. But the fear, they needed to be convinced because the fear had taken control of their lives. There were others that are involved in the story. Some that had even more reason to believe. There were the priests and the Pharisees who studied from the time that they were youth the Old Testament scriptures. They knew what the Messiah should do. They understood what miracles he would bring. And yet, when they saw those things coming about, because they wanted to keep their position, because they wanted people to honor them and not to follow this new rabbi, they determined to hold their places, and therefore they could not see. There were soldiers that were stationed at the tomb. And they firsthand witnessed what took place. It says they were like they were dead because of the glory of God apparently was there and the stone was rolled away. But when they came to and went back into town, the penalty for not staying at your post, by the way, would have been death. The penalty for them not guarding that body so someone could take it would have been death. But they were paid. They were paid to lie. They were paid to say the disciples came and took the body away, which was fabricated completely. Why do people today refuse to believe? I think some of those same things count into it. Some people have absolutely no expectation that there is a God who wants to reach out and love and draw them to him. Some people, they're so full of shame. I remember talking to a lady once, and she said, talk to our children, talk to the young people, but as for me, I've done too many evil things in my life. There's no hope for me. And of course, it was my joy to tell her that there's always hope. As long as you are alive, there is the opportunity to ask for God. But the shame of her life kept her from deciding. There are some people who are just afraid. They're just afraid. I remember a man in our very first church, and I talked to him. He was raised in a Christian home, actually in a pastor's home. And it wasn't until he was, I think, in his late 30s or 40, I'm not sure how old he was then, And I asked him, why did you wait so long? Why did you not give your heart to the Lord? And he said, I was afraid. I was afraid that I would lose all my friends. I was afraid that God would call me to be a pastor. He was afraid. And he said, I just was afraid to go on. And then there are others that though they see the hand of God, though they see it maybe in their own family or in their own relatives or in their own friends, they determine, no, I'm going to rule my life. I'm going to be the master of my own life. And therefore, I will not believe. There are some that struggle with seeing the unseen reality. I always chuckle a little bit when I hear people say that and say, well, if I can't see it, how can I believe it? And I say, do you believe in pain? And they say, well, yeah, well, you can feel pain. You know, I mean, pain is there. I said, okay, do you believe in love? You know, there's lots of things that we cannot see. There's some people here from New Zealand, but I've never been to New Zealand. And I think it's a fabrication, you know? I think somebody just thought that up and said, oh yeah, New Zealand. Okay, that sounds kind of cool. Let's call it New Zealand. And there's all these stories and pictures. And I'm pretty sure that they're all, made with Photoshop. Because it's too good to be true. There's everything in that country. There's mountains and snow and there's beautiful beaches and there's even a desert part or a sand dune part. And I've looked at all those things and I'm convinced that it's far too beautiful to be true. Oh, you guys have seen it, huh? Just because I haven't seen it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. You guys have seen it too, didn't you? Went and had a vacation there. In a fantasy land. There's many things beyond our natural senses. There's many things that I can't touch or taste or see or hear that are reality. Is there any evidence that there is a God? Absolutely. Let me read you some scriptures. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul writes, for since the creation of the world's invisible qualities, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what he made so that people are without excuse. In Psalm 19:1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim the works of his hands. Nature proclaims that there is a God, and there's much evidence for that. The prophets of the Old Testament proclaim the truth about God. And in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Some of the prophets did very strange things just to prove the point that there was a God and God was speaking to them. The verse goes on then to say, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir over all things, and through whom also he made the universe. Christ is the ultimate sign. Christ himself, because in John chapter 1, at the very beginning of this gospel, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, and the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. There are some that say Jesus never claimed to be God, that he didn't make that claim. But it's just not true. He did make that claim over and over again, and other people understood that. Let me read a passage from John chapter 10. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any good works, they replied, but for the blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. The Jews understood when he said, I and the Father are one, that he was claiming divine right, that he was God himself. In John chapter 20, the verses I've already read, and I'm going to read them again to you. The word of God is powerful. It says the disciples saw many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. Just for emphasis, we do that. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you have life by the power of his name.